Last Sunday's lesson was from Genesis 4, and today's Sunday's lesson will be from Genesis 5. Now, Genesis 5, if you would be turning over there in your Bibles, is, in my experience, an overlooked chapter in the beginning of Genesis. You might not remember these key events by their chapter numbers, but let me remind you that chapter 1, of course, is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. By the end of it, you've had the 6 days of creation, and God saw all that he made, and it was good. Chapter 2 is kind of a repeat of creation story, but it focuses on Adam and Eve in the very first marriage. And at the end of it, Adam says, or the Lord says, "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." And so that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 is Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent and the fall as they ate the forbidden fruit, and then the curses that came about a result of that. Chapter 4 last week is Cain and Abel, and everybody knows the story of how Cain murdered his brother Abel. Chapter 6 begins the story of the flood, and Noah is told to build an ark, and everybody knows that story. But what about chapter 5? So we know kind of key events from the first four chapters: creation, the first marriage, the fall, Cain and Abel. Chapter 6 begins Noah's story, which runs for several chapters after that. But chapter 5 doesn't really have one of those stories that everybody knows in it. It doesn't have one of those accounts that you grew up hearing about in your Sunday school. In fact, it's mostly a long list of genealogy. It basically bridges the gap from Adam to Noah, and that's sort of its purpose in the book. It starts with Adam in verse 1, and it ends with Noah and Noah's sons at the end of the chapter, and it sort of just zooms across. It's almost like you would press fast forward when you get to chapter 5 and kind of zoom ahead through history, and then chapter 6 opens on a very dark time in the history of the world when everybody was basically evil, and the Lord is ready to wipe everything out. And so chapter 5 sort of stands in between Adam's story and the beginning of Noah's story. In fact, in chapter 5, Adam is going to die. His death is recorded in chapter 5. And if you were to search for Adam in the Bible, interestingly, you would find that his story not only ends in chapter 5, but he's sort of left behind at Genesis 5. There's only two mentions of Adam that I could find in the entire Old Testament after chapter 5. One is in the beginning of 1 Chronicles 1, where it just lays out the genealogy of the beginning of that story. It starts with Adam and goes through. And so 1 Chronicles 1:1 starts with Adam and then his son Seth, and then it goes down from there. And it just says his name. The other mention is in a chapter we looked at also last week on Sunday night, and I'll come back to that interestingly a little later in the story. So only two times after this chapter is the name Adam, other than like the name of a city called Adam, but the person Adam is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and then a couple of mentions in the New. So chapter 5 is sort of the end of Adam's story in a way, but in another way, Adam's story continues through the story of humanity. And that's what we'll be thinking about really in this lesson, is what is the legacy of Adam? What did he pass on? What legacy does he leave for the rest of humanity? Because as you know, we are all related to Adam. He is the father of all of us. And so we could think about how we're all kinfolks in this way, that we are humans. And in humans, we have something in common with Adam. And what is that? And I think Genesis 5 gives us the answer to that in an indirect sort of way. So that's what we'll be looking at today. It's interesting that Genesis 5 opens up with a return and a summary of creation. Genesis 2 did as well, but it's interesting here that it goes back to the beginning. And it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." Yours might say, if you have the King James, he named them Adam, or other translations say he named them mankind. I believe those are all the same word in Hebrew. But basically, God made man, and he made them male and female. And this is sort of a restatement of the statement in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, where in the beginning God created them, male and female, he created them. And so this is just sort of like a recap. It reaches back to the beginning. If you were to back up and say, what was right before this? Well, in chapter 4, you had Cain and Abel. And then it lists Cain's descendants and kind of what all they got into. But here in chapter 5, it resets the story with the creation. God created man. He created Adam. In the image of God, he was created. Now, that's always been something that captures our imagination. Of all of things that exist, that's only said about man. God created man in his image. Man including, obviously, male and female. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But humans were created in the image of God. And that's not said about anything else. That's not said about anything else in creation. That makes us different. What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? Well, it means in some way, in obviously some very important way, we share something in common with God. There's something about God that's in us. Something about us that is God-like. And isn't that interesting to consider what that might be? What is it that we have in common with God? With that in mind, look at the next verse. Verse 3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So, I have to admit, and I'm sort of embarrassed to admit this, but all my life, I think I had overlooked this verse. I'd never really thought about that. Like, that's very interesting. Using the same language that God used when he created man in his image and after his likeness. And now we have this statement here that after 130 years, Adam fathered a son in his likeness and after his image. And what does that mean? It's interesting to compare this with Luke's account of the genealogy of Jesus. And in Luke's account, it counts backwards down to the beginning. It starts with Jesus, who was, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of, the son of, the son of. And it works its way back to the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? If you trace back your dad and his 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 dad, eventually you get back to Adam, and then who's before that? God. So God had a son, in a way. God had a son, Adam, who was like him in some sense, created after his likeness. And then Adam has a son, Seth, who was like him. And what does that mean? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? And that's what I've kind of wrestled with this week. You might have seen, I actually posted that on Facebook just to see what kind of thoughts I get, and some friends commented with some helpful ideas about it. It's just interesting to think about. What does it mean that Adam was made in the image of God and Seth was born in the image of Adam? Well, I guess to answer the question, we would have to answer the question, what is Adam's legacy? And is this saying something particular about Seth? Look at verse 4. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. So Adam has lots of children, we would imagine. And we know that Seth wasn't the firstborn. In fact, there was Cain and Abel before him. And so why does it say this specifically about Seth? And so one possibility is that Seth was unique among Adam's children in this way of being like Adam. But I think another possibility that maybe makes more sense is that it just emphasizes Seth because Seth is going to be the one through whom the rest of the Old Testament narrative plays out. There were many other sons. There are many other daughters. But it was going to be Adam and then Seth and then Enos and then it goes on from there. That the story of Noah and then the story of Abraham and ultimately the story of Jesus flows through Seth. So I don't know for sure whether this is saying something unique about Seth that wasn't true about everybody else. But for sure it says there is something about Seth that was very much like Adam. In fact, probably if we were using modern vernacular, we would say he was the spitting image of his dad. Or we might say things like father, like son. And so when you think about that, and then you think about Adam, you have to give yourself a little pause, right? And think, well, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing that Seth was just like his dad? Well, it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? Because what would you say about Adam? Good things or bad things? Well, it's kind of tough. What was Adam's legacy? And that's what I want you to consider as we continue, and I think the good case can be made And I want to try to establish this morning for your consideration, that actually Adam's legacy is a legacy of death, which is decidedly a bad thing. But notice, as we'll see, that I think we can establish that through this passage as well as some passages, other passages, and in the New Testament as well. That what Adam passed on, Adam's legacy, what he gives to humanity is death, ultimately. That's the legacy of Adam. It starts out with a legacy of disobedience. Now, you remember that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and in the beginning it was paradise, and it was perfect, and he was innocent and pure, and he had a relationship with God, his father in a sense, and God communicated with him, and God gave him one rule, and the rule was don't eat of this tree, and they did eat of the tree, and that begins to become key and interwoven with Adam's story, is a story of disobedience and sin, and then consequences. So that, now I'll remind you that last Sunday night, we also had a lesson from Hosea chapter 6, and we worked our way up to chapter 6, and we left off with verse 6, which says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's where we got to last week. That was the key focal verse of that lesson. But look at the next verse. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. It's really sad that this is the only one of two references to Adam after Genesis 5. The other one being in 1 Chronicles 1, which is just basically a genealogy, Adam and then Seth and so forth and so on and so on. But really the only thing that's actually said about Adam, other than that genealogy in 1 Chronicles, this is only one in the whole Old Testament. And this is what it says. Just like Adam, they broke the covenant. Just like Adam, they transgressed. Just like Adam, they dealt faithlessly with me. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? That basically, if you're going to liken them to someone, he goes all the way back to the beginning and says, just like the original man, these people were faithless and disobedient. And that is really the story of Adam. And it's the story of humanity through Adam that we are disobedient and we break God's rules and we are faithless to God. And so we all in some way can relate to this. And of course, you'll remember that the Lord said the consequence of eating that fruit was death. And chapter 5 really establishes that. Hopefully you're still there in Genesis 5. First, beginning with Adam's own death in verse 5. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died, period. And I hadn't picked this up on, but one of the people that commented, a friend of mine, actually pointed this out. The theme of that very statement, and he died. Just skim down through your text there and notice verse 8. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11 ends, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. So you could, if you were to highlight those, which I'm not necessarily suggesting, but if you did, you would see all the way through this chapter, and he died, 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 and he died. And what's all that a result of? Really, it goes back to Adam and Eve eating the fruit, which brought about death into the world. And as we'll see in a moment, this is picked up on in the New Testament and emphasized as really what Adam gives to us. The exception to this rule, of course, which jumps off the page when you come to it in this theme of, and he died, and he died, and he died, is one exception, right? In verse 22 beginning, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. One exception to the rule. But other than that, exception stands out as the exception. But the rule here and the theme both before and around and after Enoch is that humans were born and humans died. And even if they lived a long time, they still all died. And that is sort of the legacy, I suggest to you, of Adam. You don't have to hold your place there, but turn with me now. Let's go to New Testament, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul picks up on this theme of Adam and what Adam sort of gave to the rest of us. Beginning in verse 12, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Talk about through Moses. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What's this saying? I think the bottom line is that through one man, through the original man, and I think that would include Adam and Eve and what happened there, but through them, sin enters the world and right on its heels is death. And so that death spread to all the sons of Adam, to all the children of Adam, that they all were born, they all sinned, and they all died. And so in a way, everybody, even those whose transgression, it says, was not in the likeness of Adam, not everybody did exactly what Adam did, but everybody sinned. And therefore, we can look at this and we can suddenly find ourselves in the story, can't we? Because can we not say, yes, I too have sinned. And we also see that we still die. So if we wanted to say, what did Adam give to us? What did our original father, if we start with Adam, what did he pass on to the rest of us? It's really a legacy of breaking God's rules and then death that follows on from that. And I think that's what we could say Adam gave to us. And you could skim over Genesis 5 and you could really see that that is, I think, the point. That in chapter 1 and 2, they're in the garden. Chapter 3, they sin and they're told, you will die. In chapter 5, Adam dies, but it goes on to talk about everybody else that came after him and they all died. And it all builds up to God's about to come and wipe out the whole planet with a flood in chapter 6. But it was the death and death and death that comes as a result of sin. And we get a sense of despair and a longing for help in chapter 5. Since I had you turn to Romans, I'll just put this on the screen. But in verse 28 and 29, talking about Noah's dad, Lamech, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Which is a sad statement to think about. That in those days, when Lamech has a son, he thinks, this boy, this child will save us. From what? This was the curse that came about because of sin. That the ground was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. You're going to suffer. And in some ways, we still see that. That life is hard, very often difficult, and painful. And it's not the paradise that people hope it would be, but very often filled with some form of suffering. And difficulties, and challenges, and stressful things, And so there is this longing from way back on the other side of the flood for some child who would come, who would bring relief. And Lamech says, Noah's going to be the one. Noah's going to help us. He's going to be the Savior in a way. And was he? Yes, but not the way Lamech thought. Remember, Noah was the one who offered the people a way to escape from the wrath of God and the judgment of God that was coming on the world in the ark. But he was only able to convince seven other people to get on there with him. And then what happens? Just like all those animals that came up two by two on the ark and survived, it seems that sin, in a way, also survived the flood. Because as soon as the ground dries out and they begin to live again and they have a whole new plant to start over, you don't have to read very far to start finding sin again. And so it didn't really solve the problem. It washed the world clean of all the wickedness and it started fresh. But there's still people and those people are still children of Adam and they are still going to sin against God and there's still going to be death and they still need a Savior. And so ultimately Noah's not the deliverer that Lamech hoped for, I don't believe. But he was coming and it would be a child of Noah. It would be a child of Adam and Seth and Lamech, it would be Jesus. He's the one who came to really fix this problem of the death and sin that Adam had passed on through his generations to the rest of us. And that brings us to the new Adam. Hopefully you're still there in Romans chapter 5. Let's continue in verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul says that Jesus and Adam have some things in common. And the things they have in common are sort of opposites, which is a funny kind of comparison in a way. But he said, here's how they're alike. Adam comes along, the original Son of God, in a sense, comes along, and what does he give the world? Sin. And what comes because of that? Death. And so Adam's legacy, what passes on, is death. And that's why he said death reigned through the one man. Because of his transgression now, death reigns all the way through the story of the Bible. You have dying, 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 everybody, and he died, and he died, and he died, all the way through. Then comes along a new Adam, a new true Son of God, who through his one life brought life to the world. So through Adam's life, death enters the scene. And then through Jesus' life, life enters the scene. And that's in a way how he is sort of like Adam. He's the other Son of God who comes and completely changes the story to allow for us to be made alive. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that's us, humanity, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then he says, in a few verses later, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So he uses this terminology. There's sort of two Adams in the story. Adam, the first Adam, and what he gave to everybody was death. The second Adam comes, and what he gives to everybody is life. How awesome is that? And so we have a opportunity here to escape from that curse of death. So we know how we're all children of Adam. You're a child of Adam by the fact that you are a human being. Now the question becomes, how do we become children through this second Adam, Jesus? That's what we want to think about next. In a way, we are all created like Seth, I would suggest to you, in the spitting image of our dad. Because if you think about it, aren't we all just like our original dad, Adam? Just like him. Well, we all probably look a lot like him. I mean, humans are humans. And then on top of that, we all probably act a lot like him. If we only had one rule to keep, would you have kept it all this time? I know I wouldn't have. So in a way, we're all just like Adam. We're after his image and his likeness in the sense that we are human. And so we have these expressions, you know, to err is human, or I'm only human. It's just the idea that, well, I'm a person, I'm a human being, I do dumb things, I make mistakes, I do wrong. I'm just a person. Well, we're just like Adam in that sense. We've picked up his traits in a way. And yet, if we want to be like God, which is what the original intent was, to be in the image and likeness of God, not in the image and likeness of Adam. So we want to be in the image and likeness of God, then we have to be recreated in his image. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I believe that this The flesh is what we inherited from Adam. This fleshly sense of things. And if we're focused on the flesh and what we want in our bodies and what our human desires are, then we're never going to be in submission to God's will. Verse 8 said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not going to work. We're going to be just like Adam. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that's the legacy of Adam, sin and death. So we have that in our body because we sin. If our body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He goes on to say that we are, through His Spirit, we are adopted sons of God. So by the Spirit, we are born again. Not in the likeness of Adam, like Seth was, but born again in the likeness of God, our Creator. We are recreated. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Consider that. Genesis 1, creation. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made man after His image, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Like Him. But they blew it and they sinned and they passed on that death, and we all sin and we all, it just keeps on going. So when you say, well, I'm just human. Well, I'm just like Adam. I mean, that's what I do. Well, then we all fall into this condemnation. What we need is a fresh start, a new creation, and we find that in Christ. In Christ, we get recreated. In Christ, we are a new creation, and in this new creation is made in the image of God. And what that does is it requires a big change in the way that we live. Paul talks about it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, that's not the way you learn Christ, talking about living in sin, assuming that you have heard about Him or taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's sort of like the Adam way of doing things. Put that away. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. I believe we see here both Adams. Your old self. Where did we get that one? This is the old way of life. And what was our old way of life? Well, it was corrupt, it was sinful, it was rebellious to God, it was disobedient. And what comes through all that? Death. That's the result of all that. And in that way, we're sort of repeating Adam's story over and over and over in our own life. But here's the beautiful thing. We have the opportunity to be renewed. And we have the opportunity to have a new self. And this new self is recreated, a new creation. And notice how it is created after the likeness of God. That's what God wanted to begin with. Children like Himself. So we don't have to say anymore, I'm just like my dad, Adam. But now we can say, I'm becoming like my father. I want to be like my father, God. Not like our earthly father, Adam. And that's the choice, really, that is before us. If you're still there in Romans chapter 8, look at verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I believe this is the choice that we all have, that we have to consider and make a decision about. Verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I believe that's the story of Adam. I believe that's the story of Genesis chapter 5. And it's the story of all of us. And in a way, it's so easy to let ourselves off the hook. It's so easy to look around and say, you know, I'm not doing anything that everybody else doesn't do. Yeah, I lie, but everybody I know lies. Yeah, I do bad things. Everybody I know does that. My mom and dad do bad things, and everybody that I've been around does bad things. The people I've been to church with, they've done some bad things too. Everybody does bad things, so I'm really just kind of like everybody else. And this is just, I'm just doing what's natural. I mean, I'm a young person after all. Young people are supposed to do bad things. I'm this, and I'm supposed to do that, and I'm just a guy, and guys, this is what guys do. Yeah, this is what I'm a woman, and I do these things. That's just how women are, and I'm just doing what's natural. And I would suggest to you that's probably all true. It is just what comes naturally. It is what everybody else is doing. But you know, see what Paul is saying there? If you just do that, you're going to die. That's the story of Adam. That's the story of when we just do what people do, then we're going to face the fate that all people face, which is first you're going to die physically. And there's really no way around that. We can't get away from that. You're going to die, but what comes after that? It's the ultimate death and separation from God. But here's the beautiful thing. Another Adam entered the scene, and he gave you a choice. What if instead of just doing what everybody does and being just plain old human and just fouling it up like everybody's always done, what if instead you could be recreated and not just be human, but become like God. Be a partaker of the divine nature. To be recreated in His image. To be conformed to the image of Jesus so that we become sons of God. And we might think, well, how is that even possible? I can't really see myself. I can't picture myself living and being able to say in any sort of way that I am like God. Well, the way that it works is in that passage is through His Spirit in you. So there's several steps to this thing. First of all, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we are willing to accept His sacrifice for us by having our sins washed away in baptism. We say this old life, you know what, I'm done with you. Time for you to die. Time for you to be buried in the water. Time for me to get a new start. And that's where baptism is the symbolic representation of that death and burial and resurrection. Brand new life. New start. And now, this new life is not just like the old life. It's a new life in a different way. And it is led by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And as we learn about Him and as we drink from His Word and as He works to create in us a new mind and we're transformed from the inside out through His Word, through the sword of the Spirit working in us, we change and we become different than we used to be. And what are we becoming? We're becoming molded and conformed and shaped into the image of our Savior Jesus, transformed into the same image. And in by doing so, we become made, remade, recreated in the likeness of God. So we stop being like Adam and we start becoming like God. And that's what the Christian life is really all about. And that's what Jesus came to offer to us. Perhaps there's someone even this morning who has never even started that process. Maybe you're still living just like Adam and just like everybody else. And maybe you don't feel all that bad about it because you think, well, I'm not doing anything worse than everybody else is doing. That's true. But just realize what everybody else is doing is disobeying God. And it's wrong. And it comes with a horrible consequence. But you have the option and the opportunity to have that consequence taken away and to start on a new path. That's what the Lord brought to us. And if you've never done that and you want to do that today, or maybe you would just like to learn more about it and study more about it, we'd be certainly glad for any opportunity to pursue that with anyone who is interested in it. You can let us know as we sing, or you can come up and tell any of us later if there's something you would like to learn more about and study more about. We would certainly be thrilled to have that opportunity. But perhaps there's someone even this very moment that knows what you need to do and you put it off and you're ready to do something now about it. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.